Let's pray for the Holy Ghost power.
Let's pray for our country. There's more to this thing than a Republican and Democrat. Much bigger issue. It is between how are we going to view the future. And it all basically centers around the view of man. Is man a unique creature created with glory and dignity because he's created in the image of God? Or is man nothing more than an animal, and that all of the old divine absolutes are totally gone? Conception, marriage, gender roles, sexual lifestyles, it's all gone. And I fear that if we go down that path, we will find ways to manipulate the Constitution to do what we want to do, period. So I have a tendency to think that this is much more than Republican versus Democrat. And in my estimation, I'm not impressed with either party. But there is evil in this whole thing. And I'm not saying that Kavanaugh is a good man or a bad man or anything. I'm just saying we need to pray for our country. And I think that the problem with our country starts with the churches. We don't expect Christians to act like Christians. We don't expect Christians to believe like Christians. And consequently, the lukewarmness in the church leads people in the church to adapt the standards of our society. There are only two things our society cares about: personal peace and prosperity. That was said by Francis Schaeffer way, way back in the 60s. All we want is personal peace. I don't want anybody bothering me saying that I can't do what I want to do. I don't want anybody sticking their nose into my bedroom or anything like that. And if anybody says no to what I want, then we have to get rid of them. And prosperity. I think there's a sense in which what our society needs most is a good economic depression. Because we've got just too much entitlement going on now. We're so used to prosperity. It's Deuteronomy 8. God warned the children of Israel, "Now I tested you in the wilderness. You didn't do too well. And when you get into the land I've promised you, you're going to find the crops just growing all over the place. You're going to get prosperity, and you're going to forget me." And that's where we are in our society. And there's a YouTube out about a guy that's trying to hire a 21-year-old college graduate. Have you seen that one? And he decides not to hire her because she's entitled. And she says, "What, you mean you're firing me?" There's a lot of truth in that. So let's pray. Father, we know that Satan can box us in, but he can't put a lid over our head. And that we can pray to you. We're few in number tonight, but you are here, and you listen to our prayers. So large petitions with us bring, for we are coming to the King. And that your grace and power are such no one can ask too much. So we come asking you to bring a revival, a Spirit-led revival to our country. How you do it, I don't know. Whether it's through problems that we have in our society that make us come back to you, or whatever it is that you decide to do, we pray, Father, that you will do a great work in our society, lest you decide to turn us over to judgment and say that because you haven't sought my face, I'm going to let you suffer the consequences of your sins, and we deserve it. We deserve the greatest punishment you want to give us. Now, Father, I pray that you will help people to become wise with a godly wisdom, to see the foolishness of our present course and the irrationality and the selfishness and the rebellion that we are fomenting in the society, first against you and then anything that represents you. We pray, Father, that you will call your saints to a genuine lifestyle of contrition and repentance, and that your people who are called by your name will humble themselves, not the nation, not the unbelievers, but your saints, your people, will seek your face and will see answers to their prayers. I pray, Father, that you will help us in this church, in this community, to be salt and light. Show me what I need to do and bring a conviction in my soul about it. Bring people to our church who are moving into the area and are looking for a kind of ministry that we have here. And help us, Father, to be a fully orbed church, a full orbed church of worship and preaching and fellowship and evangelism and service. All these things that we see in the New Testament, which the early church did. I pray, Father, that you will take us to people in this community, to the lost who are beginning by your grace to seek your face, and help us to find them and bring to them the gospel message as well, so that we don't just sit here and wait, because your great commission tells us to go, not just sit and wait for people to show up. So help us to do that. Help us, Father, to have among our own saints a deep hunger and thirst for righteousness, a single-mindedness of living life for your glory and honor. And help us to be that salt and light which these people in Horseshoe Bay and the surrounding areas need. Father, you have called us to this post, to this community, to minister to this place. This is our Jerusalem. This is where we start. So I'm asking you, Father, to help us to be first what you want us to be, and then for us to do what you want us to do. Help us to avoid trusting in tricks and programs and gimmicks and all sorts of things by which we can get a crowd. But help us to have contact and to walk in the power of the Spirit and in prayer and in trusting you to do that which only you can do. For when we get down on our knees and see ourselves as you see us, then you can start teaching us what you want us to do, where you want us to go, and all the other things that we have been called to do and to be. Now, as we open your word, I pray that you will help us to see wondrous things in your word, and not just learn new information, but for your spirit to use your word to change the way we think and the way we do things and how we feel. Change our lives that we may be what we want others to be. Followers, full-hearted, committed followers of Jesus Christ. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to finish 1 Timothy chapter 4 tonight and start 5 next week, because 5 presents us with a number of challenges about widows and so forth. We've seen here that in chapter 4, in verses 1 through 5, we saw that there is a warning by the Holy Spirit, who says quite clearly that some will depart from the faith. Depart from the faith. We're not talking about non-Christians here. We're talking about Christians. They're going to depart from the faith. They're going to have other priorities. They're going to be a sucker in this particular case for false teaching. Teachings that we see that are from demons, from teachers who are insincere, who are not committed to living a biblical lifestyle and teaching biblical truth. They're going to do something else. And so we saw a sample of their teaching. They forbid marriage and require abstinence from certain foods. And this is contrary to sound biblical teaching. In verses 6 through 16, we're going to talk about what we have to do in light of this. And we saw that Timothy has certain things he's supposed to do. In verses 6 through 11, which we studied last week, we saw that he is to be a faithful minister by doing certain things. We saw the characteristics of a good minister. He is to remind the people of true biblical doctrine. See, if you put these things before your brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. I am convinced that if you've been in church for 5 or 6 years, you've probably learned the basics. Now, you can advance in your knowledge, but I'm coming to the conclusion that people often need to be reminded more than they need to be taught new things. Our society is such that we don't hold things. There's a great story about revival had come to a church, and one man kept praying, "Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me." And everybody was familiar with his lifestyle, that he'd come in church and pray, "Lord, fill me." But out Monday through Friday, he didn't live a godly life. But he was always at church saying, "Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me." And in a prayer meeting one time, he got up and said, "Lord, fill me." And someone from the back of the church says, "Don't do it, Lord. He leaks." Well, that's the way we are. We leak. And then in 2 Peter, Peter starts saying part of his job is to remind people of biblical truth as well. Because sometimes we get overwhelmed with all sorts of information. We need to be reminded of certain basic truths. Now, the activities of a minister in verses 7 and 9. He's to reject fads, and there are always lots of fads and silly things and myths and all sorts of things, and evangelicals love fads. Some guy comes down the pike and everybody jumps on the bandwagon. I've often thought that if I were the age I am now, back in the 50s or 60s, the fad I would have introduced was the gospel monkey. I don't know who's that. I didn't turn that off, and I'm going to do that right now. I can't. It's somebody from San Diego. Is it someone you know? No. I'm asking this thing to shut down. Now, how do you shut this thing down? Go ahead and listen. I'm talking to you. Go, I'm not.
Here's what I found on.
Ruth Ann's got this new phone for me, and I can't seem to.
I'm not sure I understand.
I've got this, if I give it voice for. Now, let's see. Does that do it? No. Well, Ruth Ann. Well, then I'll forget. Yeah. I don't know. Put it under a cushion. Here, why don't you sit on it for me? I guess you could do that and go to Jason will know. Jason. I thought we're supposed to not get all those kind of calls anymore. Do you get calls? I got two calls this past week saying that I was in trouble with the IRS and that they're going to take me to court. Huh?
You shouldn't be such a criminal.
I didn't even bother. I just deleted them. Oh, yeah. Now, that was a wasted call, wasn't it? Yeah, we don't need any borders. I notice Hollywood isn't taking in any of these people. They live off in closed gate communities. See, that's the problem with that kind of socialism. The elite think we know better than anybody. We're going to take care of everybody else. Well, right. Well, he doesn't, verse 7. He doesn't, while I'm at it, I'm not to preach politics. You're supposed to stick with the gospel. Supposed to stick with the gospel. And that's what he says in the last part of verse 7 and 9. That train yourself for godliness. You're like an athlete. You're really straining hard to become a godly person. And the motivation? Because we have a living God who especially honors those who believe. And Timothy's responsibility, verse 11, is command and teach these things. Here, that word, that phrase comes through several times. This is, I think, the second time the word command is used in 1 Timothy. It's going to be used one more time. I think we're going to see this in chapter 5. Now, our passage for tonight. Here is the pastor's job description as far as his own personal life is concerned. First of all, he is to make his youth respected because of his example. Well, that was Timothy's. I don't have that problem anymore. I don't have to worry about youth. I remember Mom and Dad in their 80s, Dad saying today to Mom, he said, well, one fear that I've had has been completely removed. And Mom said, well, that's great. What was the fear? He said, I was afraid of dying young. He was in his 80s. And so he said, that fear is gone. And so we celebrated him being liberated from the bondage of fear of dying young. But he is to, we see here, let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Now, I don't have that problem with youth anymore, but that last part is still true. I am to set an example, and if you're a deacon, you are to set an example, and if you're a Christian, You are to set an example as well. As an example. Now you say, I don't think people should follow me. Well, they will, whether you want them to or not. That's just the way it is. But how is he to conduct himself? He's supposed to be an example in speech. You watch what you say. In fact, the more you know, the less you say. I find the older I get, the less I'm tempted to say everything that I know. I know you may find that hard to believe when I get in the pulpit, but that's true. When I first started as a preacher, it took me a while to figure out that I had to be careful what I said. Not that I'd swear or say anything mean or anything like that, but that as a pastor, my words carried more weight than when I wasn't a pastor. I saw when I was working on my doctorate and was in a church and there were some problems going on, I was free to offer my opinion. But because I was just a member in the church, even though I was a doctoral student, nobody wanted to know what I had to say. But once I became a pastor, I was asked all sorts of questions, including whether I like cats or dogs. And now I have to be careful what I say, because my words carry a whole lot more weight now that I'm a pastor. So I have to be careful what I say. And people have a way of remembering or think they remember what they think they heard you say. So you have to be careful in speech, in conduct. I went today to drop off some notes on Romans over at the printing place. And I said, I'm with Bible Church of the Lakes. I'd forgot I was wearing this shirt. When I looked down and saw that, I said, wow, good thing I'm behaving myself, because I've got this sign. But other people, I may not be wearing the sign, but other people in the community will know. So I have to watch how I behave. In love, I've known a lot of preachers that were good haters. They were good haters. Can't be that way. In faith, both what I believe and how strongly I believe it. And in purity. Impurity. Not only not saying dirty jokes or other kinds of things, but just watching my thought life. There you have to struggle with that. So these are things that you have to be aware of. And I'll tell you, the hardest place for any of us to be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity is in the home. It's easier for all of us to, quote, put on the role of Christian when we're out. But people who live with us day in and day out, they know who we are. They see us. You know, if I came here and spoke one time, you might be impressed with me. But do you think I impress the boys? Or Ruth Ann? They know me. They've seen me 24/7. They see me in all sorts of circumstances. And I have to watch that. And so it's harder to live a godly life and say, I've got to do this, even in the home where we're tempted to let everything slide because nobody's watching, or you just have to live with me, sweetheart. That's the way I am, you know. Can't do that. Secondly, he is to attend to the public services. He says, until I come, devote yourself, give yourself over to, dedicate yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Now, you may find this interesting in the early church. They did a lot of reading of the scriptures, and sometimes all they had was one epistle from Paul, and they read that thing every Sunday. There was a lot of public reading of the scriptures. I read an article written by a man that took his son back to England to the University of Cambridge, where he got his doctorate. And he took him to an Anglican church service, probably held there on the campus in the chapel. And he said next to him was obviously a woman of perhaps Buddhist or Western religion, you know, one of those. And she was there in her sari and the dot between the eyes and all this other stuff. And there wasn't any preaching, but they read from had a selection from the reading of the Book of Moses. They read a psalm. They read part of the gospel. They read a part of Paul's letter. And then they did singing as well and prayers, and that was the evening service. And the guy thought, as he was walking out, he's a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, he said, you know, even if this person was a complete heathen, by coming to that worship service, she was able to hear the Word of God read. Even if there wasn't any sermon, she got to hear the Word of God read. Now, reading of the scriptures is the only thing that's inspired and the only thing that's infallible. I know there's an old Italian proverb, tradore traduce. The translator is a traitor because you cannot bring into English all that you find in the Greek or Hebrew. But even then, in reading a translation, that's the only part of our service that's inspired. My comments are not. The reading of the Word of God is. Now, I hope my comments are true to the text, but the reading of Scripture is the only inspired part of our worship service. Even our hymns can have error in them. The public reading of Scripture to exhortation, that is to encourage people, to exhort them, to say, come on, let's go, people. And to teaching, instruction. The exhortation is an appeal to the will. The teaching is to appeal to the mind. You have to give the people something to believe. And then you ask them to obey. Thirdly, he says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, there were a group of elders in this church, and apparently, I'm not sure all about all the details about this, but apparently there was either a prophecy stated over Timothy when he was ordained, or whether the prophecy was confirmed, but they would lay their hands on him and they would pray over him. Now sometimes, not here, but sometimes when I came to a church, they would have me sit in a chair and the deacons and everybody else that would come and lay their hands on me and pray over me. Now I've had a lot of people lay their hands on me for all sorts of reasons, but this was a way of acknowledging my gift. Now, I was to give, do not neglect the gift you have. One of my gifts is teaching. Another one, Ruth Ann thinks, is the discernment. She said, she's always amazed at how I can read people. Not accurately all the time, but I've got a good sense of that. Now, those are probably my two leading gifts, teaching and discernment. And he's to dedicate himself to it, not neglect it. And in the ministry, you can only lead with your strengths. You can't lead with your weaknesses. You know, If I am to lead you, I can lead you with the gift of teaching. I can't lead you with the gift of counseling. I can do counseling, but I always feel like I've got two left hands when I do that. Now, sometimes I can discern what the problem is and tell you, but there are a lot of different administration. As David will probably testify, it's doubtful as to what degree of administration talents I've got. Oh, I can make sure that all of my books are in Dewey Decimal order. Now, I can do that. But other things, when we get to tasks that need great organization skills or anything of putting things in order, I have two words that I say immediately. You know what they are, don't you, David? Huh? Ask, well, that's three words. I just said, Ruth Ann! She has that gift. Now, she was a teacher, but she doesn't particularly care to do that. Now, you know, people that have, now this is no secret, people who have the gift of administration, they like things in order, are not the kind of people you go to for mercy, because those two gifts conflict. They don't go together. Someone who wants everything in order and then a person that sympathizes, that doesn't. So, you know, the boys know that if you're having trouble with your bank account or with something like that, you go to Ruth Ann. But if you've got a real problem at work with an employee, a fellow salesperson, you come to me. We have different gifts. You don't want me to. I used to take care of the bank book till I saw that numbers just danced in her head. I said, I'm not going to do this anymore. If we're smart, we'll divide the task up as to who's got the gift. You can only lead where you're strong. And if you're smart, you will not give positions where you're weak. I was asked by Dallas Seminary to take a position in administration. And I said, you know, I can take this thing and suffer through it till I can finally get another position in the seminary. And then my conscience got after me. Lanny, you can't have Ruth Ann doing your job at the seminary. So I said no to them. And the person, he had some gift of administration, and he ended up being a professor there. But I didn't think that I should take a job for which I did not have a gift. You lead with your strengths. Strengths develop your confidence. Your weaknesses develop your faith. And that's the way it is. You've got to be. So you always lead with your strengths. And there you go. Finally, look at verses 15 and 16. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. You know, it is my hope that I become such a way that people will say more and more, Lanny is a man of God. And now you haven't seen me long enough, and I want to continue growing. I hope you do too. I've known far too many people that were dead at 40. And they buried them at 80. We have to keep growing. And I'm always hoping that Ruth Ann will say, you know, I see improvement in this area and this area. Good. Stay at it. So you have to be committed, not to just learning stuff, but applying it. As I've said over and over again, it's not so much information, although that is important, it's transformation. Now notice the verse 16. Keep a close watch. Keep an eye on. Okay? Have you ever met people you kept an eye on? Because I worked in the retail for a while when I was in college, and there were certain people that would come into the store. The boss would say, keep an eye on that person, would you? Because they were afraid that this guy was into the five-digit discount. You know what the 5-digit discount is? Yeah, put it there. So keep an eye on this person. Well, I don't know about you, but the person I need to keep an eye on more than anybody else is myself. The person that's caused me the most problem in my life is not Ruth Ann or Jason or Justin or anybody else. I've had some people that made me have sleepless nights, but they're not the biggest problem I have in my life. It's me. And by the way, the biggest problem in your life is you. I knew of a couple where the wife was all the time taking the husband to counseling. And she would get her words in that he's not this, that, and the other thing. And so then she would leave, and the guy would keep being beat up by the counselor. Well, they came to me, and I could see clearly what the girl was doing. And I said, I don't think the problem is you. I think the problem is her. But she wants you to change. That's the way we are, isn't it? We always want the other person to change. Now, at our ages and in our marriages, we've got to the point where we've made peace treaties with one another, haven't we? We just said, you know, as Ruth Ann says, well, you know. Pardon me? Maybe the Lord can do something with Lanny, but I've given up trying to change him. What I find interesting is we always expect the other person to change, but we find when it comes for us, to change ourselves is the most difficult thing we do. We expect other people to change quickly. That's what they. I'm telling what you should do. You should change. But you and I both know that when it comes our turn, change for us is hard. Not unless you have one of those rare iron wills that you can make yourself do anything. But most of us are not that way. Now, keep your eye on yourself and your teaching. Okay, Miss Nelda, here's your chance to shine. Now, we haven't gotten that far yet into the Bible study methods, but you've heard me say that when you have a list of things, you always want to pay attention to the order in which these things occur, right? Have you heard me say that? What is the significance what is the significance of this phrase? Keep a close watch on, number one, yourself, and number two, the teaching. Why did he put it in that order? My personality is important. My personality is important when it comes to preaching. The best definition I know of preaching is by Phillips Brooks, who in 1877 at the Yale lectures said, "Preaching is truth communicated through the personality." Too much personality, and you got a personality problem. You got people following the person. Too much truth, and it becomes a dry lecture. But the truth through the personality, you're watching me. You're saying, okay, Lanny, I hear what you're saying, but I'm also watching what you're doing. And your kids have picked this up, haven't they? If you say one thing but do something else, which do they pay the most attention to? What you do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I hate to tell it to you. But I heard Dr. W.A. Criswell, who was pastor at First Baptist Church, Dallas, for 50 years, say some terrifying words. He said that after about 5 years, The church takes on the personality of the pastor. That's heavy. That's heavy. You can think of people that have been at churches a long time. The church has taken on the personality of the pastor. I wish it weren't so. But if that's true, how much responsibility do I have for, as Paul would say in Titus, adorning the gospel? Making the gospel attractive. Key. Key. I'm thinking of one particular church where I have an idea that the people wanted to be more like the pastor. Was that anybody that I know? They wanted to be more like the pastor than they did want to be like Christ. And the pastor encouraged it. Can't do that. Can't do that. So this is why I find this very convicting, and we've seen this over and over again. In Acts 20, we saw this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 11, verse 1. You have the same thing there. Keep watch on yourself, and then on your teaching. Am I modeling what I'm telling people to do? Am I telling people, imitate me as I imitate Christ? Or am I saying, don't do as I do, do as I say? When I heard one pastor say that, lost all respect for the guy. Lost all respect for him. Can't do that. And he says in this last sentence, persist in this. Stay at it. Don't give up. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Notice the order again. What good is it for me? And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9. If in preaching to others, I myself am a castaway. In The Reformed Pastor, written by Richard Baxter in the 1600s, he said, it's well known that the barber's son has the longest hair because the barber, when he gets home, doesn't want to bother cutting his dad's son's hair. And that the tailor, the village tailor, their children wear the worst clothes because when they get home, the village tailor doesn't want to do it. And he said, Richard Baxter said, I've known cases where great cooks at restaurants do not fix meals when they go home. Now, what kind of pastor am I if I serve you a meal and yet starve myself? I must never study the Bible just for a sermon or a lesson. I have to first feed myself. Look at the order. Whose salvation should I be very concerned about? And then you. Not that I'm selfish, but credibility is at stake here. Credibility is at stake. And if once you get a whiff of the fact that Lanny says one thing but he does something else, man, you won't listen to me ever again. Or if you do, you'll just blow me off. Just, pfft, there's Lanny again. Wow. This is heavy stuff. And you have to look out for yourself too. Are there any questions before we close? Next week we're going to talk about his work as a pastor in dealing with various people in the church, starting with his attitude towards various people, then this duty to widows, and then finally to the elders themselves. I can't wait to get to chapter 6 when I talk about other people instead of myself. Thank you for coming tonight. Let us never forget that we're dealing with stuff that is of eternal significance. And even if the newspaper doesn't mention our name or give us any kudos, it doesn't matter. Because that's not the book we want to be written in. We want our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We want to hear him say, "Well done." So what the newspaper reports on us is not as important as what God thinks of us. Everything we do is of eternal significance. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Now I pray that you will teach us to look at ourselves and our responsibilities in light of your word, and help us, Father, to walk in the light as he is in the light, that we may have fellowship with you and all your people. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.